How many of you have a chihuahua? Informal poll. You have a chihuahua. You know what I'm talking about. It's like a rat dog, right? Okay. Have you ever noticed about a chihuahua? They seem to think they're a lot bigger than they are. Have you ever noticed that? They'll come up to you and start barking at you like they're a Great Dane or something, and they think they're a whole lot bigger than they are. It turns out they're not as big as they thought they were. You ever seen those? I'm going to have to explain this for anybody older than me. All right. Have you seen those memes? All right. Just stop right there. I lost half of you. All right. A meme. All right. It's a picture with words on it. All right. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, if you got no clue what I'm talking about. All right. Okay. So because of social media and Facebook, Instagram, things like that, people will put up a picture, and they'll have a, it's a picture that tells a story in itself, but then they'll have some words on top of that picture, and they'll use it to illustrate a point. There's one meme that I've seen that it kind of fits along with our message tonight. It's got several different pictures. One of the pictures is what I think I do. One of the pictures is what my family thinks I do. One of the pictures is what my mom thinks I do. And then there's one of the pictures that's what I really do. All right. And then whenever you talk about maybe a pastoring, all right, I'm a pastor of a church, what I think I do, there's a picture like a huge, huge stadium filled with people. And then there's what my mom thinks I do, what other people think I do. When you get to the end of it, what I really do, and there's a picture of a mop and a bucket inside a bathroom, right? So there's this difference between what I think of myself and what God thinks of me, or what really is the case. Turn to Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to continue the message we started this morning, and I believe we'll finish it this evening. The letter to the church at Laodicea, and we spent a lot of time on this morning on the why we are lukewarm. I'm not going to spend so much time on that this evening. I'm going to spend more time just describing where we are and where we need to be, and then what we need to do to get there. But in this chapter 3 of Revelation, there's this letter to the church of Laodicea, and you've got this, what I think I am versus what I really am. And that's what we're going to mostly look at. I'll read from verse 14 to verse 19, and you can follow along, and then we'll get into the message this evening. I'm not going to repeat anything from this morning. I believe we got a recording. Did it record this morning? Okay, so we have a recording. You can, once it gets up on our website, you can see that there if you want to catch this morning's. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 14, the Bible says this, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." This is Jesus writing this letter to this church in a city called Laodicea. Verse 15, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot." I really wish you were one or the other. Verse 16, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, a white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." I'm not sure if you're supposed to pronounce the L in eye. Some people say eye salve, or I call it eye salve, I guess. We'll just figure that one out later. Verse number 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." The verses that I want to look at tonight are these, verse 17 and 18. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not," see, that's what we think we are, "and knowest not that thou art," here's what we really are, "wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." There's this difference between what we think we are and what we really are. And when we're talking about Christianity, we mentioned this morning that this really could describe much of American Christianity. Maybe it's not just in America. Maybe it's in churches and other places in the world as well. But when you try to describe the Christianity that we see on a regular basis, this letter to the Laodicean church describes it so very well. And we're all challenged by by the message as we heard this morning, hopefully challenged by the message we hear tonight, although it's a different bit of a different direction this evening, I hope that it helps us, because we really do. We have this idea of what we are, and most of the time, to borrow a phrase from Texas, we think we are all that and a bag of chips. And I don't know why we say that, but we got this idea of what we are, but it's not really accurate. So, verse 17, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Here's what we think we are. We think we're rich. And really, if you compare what we have to the rest of the world, we really are very rich. But we think we are. We have temporary riches, but very little that will last for eternity. We'll come back to that in just a little bit. We think we're rich because we have lots of stuff. We have cars and houses, and we've got the newest phone or the second or third newest phone, and we had to take a loan out to get that probably, and we got some great toys, and we got some great tools, and we've got some great stuff, so we think we're rich. We have a paycheck coming in on a regular basis. We think we're rich. But what Jesus is saying is, listen, you're really not. You think you've got everything you need, but you don't. We think that we're increased with goods. And I just call that stuff. We got a lot of stuff. But that stuff that we have really isn't what we need. Thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Do you remember the story is a parable in the Bible, and Jesus said there was this man who he was a farmer, and he went out and he planted everything, and he had a bumper crop that year. And as he harvested, he said, I have so much stuff that I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns to put all my stuff in, my crops. And Jesus said, but that night that man died. What did he really have? What was it that he really had? We're going to look at that this evening. And then we think we're rich. We think we're increased with goods. We think we're in need of nothing. We're so full that we think we're full spiritually. We've got so many things in our life. Our schedules are full. Our garages are full. Our cars are full. Our houses are full. Our storage units are full. Everything in our life is full. So we think, what else could I have? What else could I possibly need? If you go soul winning into a couple different areas, you're going to see this illustrated. There's some areas, and you go into those areas, and people don't have as much. And as you knock on doors and you share the gospel, you find that in areas where people don't have as much, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes they're more open to hear the gospel. But you go to other areas, and they've got a lot. And it's harder to share the gospel sometimes, and not all the time, but sometimes, and they still need the gospel just the same. But sometimes it's harder to share the gospel in those areas. And the reason? Because we think we've got all that we need already. Thanksgiving, I don't remember, 2-3 years ago, one of our family members brought, and I'm not going to mention any names to protect the innocent, one of our family members brought sparkling cider for the meal. Okay, it was non-alcoholic, it was like carbonated grape juice, carbonated apple juice, and wow, this was cool. It was good, it was sweet, it was bubbly. We drank a bunch of it while we were waiting for the turkey to finish cooking. We loaded up on this carbonated drink, all right? You can ask my wife about it. It was a Thanksgiving to remember. When it was time for the big meal, we were so full of sparkling cider, of this all this bubbles and sugar, we couldn't eat the meal that we'd been looking forward to. Now that was a bummer, because you've got this meal, you're so excited about it, but you're full. You ever been full of the wrong stuff? You've been full of maybe the junk food, and you come down to a meal and you're just not hungry for it anymore like you wished you were. We think we're in need of nothing. So we think we're rich. We think we're increased with goods. We think we're in need of nothing. But what are we really? Look at verse 17, Revelation 3:17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's what we think. But here's the truth. And knowest not that thou art... Now let me remind you that this is Jesus himself speaking. He's speaking to a church in Laodicea, real people in a real church that I believe he's speaking to us as well, because we really think that we're the same, in the same place. We think we're rich. We think we've got everything we need. We think we're in need of nothing but, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's where we really are. I looked up the word wretched. I had an idea what it was. Turns out I wasn't thinking according to what Webster was thinking when he defined it. Wretched, very miserable, sunken into deep affliction or distress, either from want, the word want could be lacking things, or from anxiety or from grief. We think we've got it all. We think we're rich. We think that we've got everything that we need, but we're really wretched. We're sunken into deep affliction, sunken into deep distress because we don't have something, or anxiety or grief on a soul level, not on a physical level. And what our neighbors see is different, but on a soul level, deep inside, we are sunken into a deep pit of distress. Most Christians, American Christianity, we're dealing with depression, we're struggling with being miserable, even though it looks like we're really successful on the outside. Now, there are physical factors that cause anxiety, stress, and grief. I understand that, and don't try to spiritualize everything and say that those don't exist. There are physical factors that cause anxiety, stress, and grief. Do what you can to eliminate those. Maybe diet, medication, exercise. Sometimes it takes time. If you're talking about grief, sometimes it's just a matter of time that has to pass to help heal with those things. So there are real factors that cause that, but there are also spiritual factors that cause anxiety, stress, and grief. As our comforter, we spoke a lot about that this morning. As our comforter, the Holy Spirit is our encourager. This is an amazing thought. God lives inside of you. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God lives inside of you. The Spirit of God inside of you wants to comfort you. We talked about that this morning. He wants to convict you. He wants to teach you. But as our comforter, He is the one that can encourage you. I won't tell the story, but how many of you remember the story of David? He went down and he fought against the Amalekites. And while he was there, somebody came and destroyed and stole everybody that was part of his group, took his wives, took his kids. And I believe that was in Ziklag. And the verse in the Bible says, David encouraged himself, how? In the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. The Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, He's your comforter. He is also your encourager. He calms our nerves when we face anxiety. He helps us function in the face of stress. He helps our hearts to heal when we deal with grief. But when you discourage your encourager, the Holy Spirit can't comfort you like He wants to. We talked this morning about grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit. I gave you a mental picture of God being gagged and tied in a chair in the corner of our heart. I know that's not accurate. God is not gagged and tied in the corner of your heart. But when we grieve the Spirit of God, and He wants to encourage us, and He wants to help us face anxiety, He wants us to function in the face of stress, He wants to help to heal our heart as we deal with grief, but we've spent so much time just putting Him into the corner and ignoring Him or grieving Him because of sin, and He wants to encourage us, but He can't. So you can expect to be wretched. And what is that? Anxiety, stress, and grief. So many of us as Christians, we think we've got it all together. I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but we're really miserable. We're dealing with this anxiety. We're dealing with the stress and we're dealing with grief that could have been helped if we have not pushed the Holy Spirit into the corner. And again, let me say this. Don't spiritualize everything. Some people would say if you're facing anxiety or stress or depression, it's just because you're not right with God. That is not true. But not being right with God can bring those things into your life as well. After having a baby, hormones just go all over the place. And a lot of times there's this anxiety, grief, and stress. And I remember when Josh was born, right after that, just the challenges my wife was facing and just thinking, wow, this is just the biggest spiritual battle I've ever faced. I'm not right with God. Something's really wrong with my life. And really, it was just something natural that happens. So that happens, right? You've got that. So don't just ignore the spiritual side of it. I'm sorry, the physical side of it. But when we push the Holy Spirit into a corner of our lives, we think we've got it all. We're rich and we've got all that we need, and we're ignoring God in our life, and because of sin, we push Him into the corner, and you'll be wretched. You can expect anxiety, stress, and grief. The Bible says we're really wretched, and then it says we're really miserable. Verse 17, thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable. You can be comfortable on the outside and miserable on the inside. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand there, but how many of you hate being cold? I hate being cold. Weather like this, I'm not a big fan of being cold. I was shaking hands a little bit ago, and everybody told me, your hands are so cold. There's only one person here whose hands were colder than mine. All right? Right back there. I hate being cold. One time I was in Boy Scouts. I was probably about 13 years old or so. We went on a Boy Scout camp out that was designed to test our limits. I hate being cold, but let me tell you what I hate being worse than being cold. I hate being wet and cold. Oh, those two things together. If it's cold outside, I can deal with it. If it's snowing outside, I can deal with it. But if it's right at that temperature where it's just not quite freezing and it's just wet and kind of sleeting and cold and wet, I absolutely hate being wet and cold. I was a lifeguard for a while, and I hated whenever you had to get into the water. I don't recommend being a lifeguard. That was kind of in a different dispensation, right? Okay, so maybe not. But I don't like being wet. I don't like being cold. This particular camp out, we went out, and it was designed to test our limits and, you know, help us to, you know, grow up a bit. We were allowed a sleeping bag and a tarp. And we were part of a ceremony. We went off into the woods at night, and we're part of this group. We weren't allowed to talk. And this one particular leader would point at an area and tell you, this is where you're going to sleep tonight. So I was there. It was May. It was up in the mountains, probably about 7,500, 8,000 feet of altitude, May. Not very warm. I did have a sleeping bag. I was thankful that they let us have that. And a tarp just to keep the rain off. So I laid my tarp down. I was on a hill. I laid my tarp down. Why couldn't he pick a flat place for me to sleep that night? He just said right there. Laid my tarp down, laid my sleeping bag down, folded my tarp up over the top just in case it rained. And guess what? It rained. It rained that night. It was cold that night. I was in my sleeping bag, and I was wet, and I was cold. The morning when I woke up, what happened was, I put my tarp down, and I put my sleeping bag, and I folded it back over. I was like a taco facing uphill, and all the water running down the hill came into my soggy taco, and I was miserable, and I was cold, and I was wet. You ever been miserable and cold and wet? Now, that was miserable on the outside, but sometimes we're miserable on the inside. And it looks like we're okay on the outside, and to everybody else, we're rich, and we are increased with goods, and we have need of nothing, but on the inside, we're miserable. Listen, a soul with no purpose is miserable. A heart that knows it's doing wrong is miserable. You remember Jonah? Jonah, all right? He's cast overboard out of the boat, and he goes into the whale's belly. I'm guessing Jonah was miserable at that point. But I also believe Jonah was miserable while he was still on the boat. And if you read the story of Jonah, the nice whale throws him up on the shore, and Jonah runs over to Nineveh, and he preaches the gospel. People get saved, the greatest revival in the history of ever, and it's just an amazing time, and Jonah is still miserable. Looks like things are going good on the outside finally. He probably got the seaweed off of him, got cleaned up a little bit. Great revival breaks out. I would think, wow, look at all the success this guy's got to be feeling. He's miserable. And he said, I just want to die. He's so miserable. King David, miserable while he's trying to hide his affair, even while he was the most powerful man in the country. And American churches are, I believe, are filled with miserable Christians. So many times we're miserable because we have no purpose. We're miserable because we have no passion. We have no direction. We're miserable so many times because our religion has eroded to the point where we're only fulfilling a weekly obligation. I hope I'm not describing you, but I really am describing so much of American Christianity. We don't have a purpose. We gather together at church, but a church that doesn't exist for reaching people with the gospel. Okay, so there's the gathering together, there's the fellowship, I understand that. But if we're not reaching people with the gospel, we're not obeying the Great Commission, we're going to be miserable. We're gathering together for encouragement, and that's a good thing, and for fellowship, that's a good thing. But when we leave, what are we going to do? What do we do the rest of the week while we're not at church, while we're supposed to be fulfilling the Great Commission? And so much of American Christianity, I really believe, is miserable. We're wretched. We're miserable. And it says we're poor. When you think about God's economy, what's important to Him? What's valuable in God's economy? Well, Jesus says here in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. So we've got a little clue there that's important to God. So gold tried in the fire. If you can find 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you're going to get a description of what's important in God's economy. What's valuable in God's economy? What is not valuable in God's economy? We think we're rich, but we find out here in this letter that really we're very poor. What's important in God's economy? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, the Bible says this, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you're building, you've got to have the right foundation. The Christian life can only be built on Jesus Christ. Once you're saved, look at verse 12, now you build your life, and this is what your life consists of. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, listen, look at these six different things. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. You've got the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and then you build. What are you going to build out of? I preached a message one time, it was about the big bad wolf and how he built his house out of all these things. Are you going to build your house and your life? This is what we're talking about, your life. You're going to build your life out of wood or hay or stubble. The big bad wolf comes along, blows all those ones down. All those things. Or are you going to build your life out of gold, silver, precious stones? And here's why that's important. Whenever you look at the next verse, 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be made manifest. Or just really obvious and open for everybody, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, or stay there, live on, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So we think that we're rich. We've got all this stuff. We're surrounded by wonderful things. But in God's economy, you've got a foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Nothing changes that. No matter how you build your life, if you've built your foundation on Jesus Christ, nothing can take away your salvation. But your life is going to be built out of something. And then if you build it out of wood, hay, or stubble, you know that all those burn. The judgment day comes, and the fire, I can't describe it except just use the words that God says right here. The fire comes and tries your work, tests your work. If they are things that pass the test, eternal things, then you get to keep them. If they're not things that pass the test, they don't pass the test, then the test is fire. You light a match to some things, and if they burn up, then you lose them. The Bible says, the day shall declare it. We think we've got it all. We think we're rich, but really we're in deep poverty. Now go with me tonight to the judgment seat. Go with me tonight, and if you were tonight to stand before God, and everything that you've spent your life accumulating was judged, here's my question. What would you have left? We think that we're rich. I mean, we're Americans. We're American Christians. Not only do we have all the good stuff, but we've got Jesus. We got it all, right? There's nothing else that we need. But go with me and stand before that judgment seat, the judgment seat of Christ. The fire comes and everything that you've spent your life accumulating is tried by fire. Go with me on this tonight. Your house is gone. Your car is gone. Your job is gone. I mean, you following with me on this? It's a good thing when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we don't need that stuff anymore, all right? You're going to go back and you're going to go back home to these things, but go with me, just pretend tonight that those things are being judged. You don't have a house, your car's gone, your job's gone, your bank account is gone. You millennials may want to plug your ears for this one. Your phone is gone. Ah! Your retirement savings is gone. Your tools are gone. Your toys are gone. Your game console is gone. The degrees hanging on your wall are gone. Your clothes, they're not gone. They're replaced with a simple robe just like everybody else's. That means your fashion shoes and fashion pants and fashion suit and fashion tie, fashion whatever it is. It's just like everybody else's robe now. All right, it's just normal like everybody else. Your jewelry's gone. And after all of those things are gone, what do you have left? What do you have left? Now, really, if you were to stand before God tonight and all of those things, what if God just took away all of those things that really aren't going to last in eternity? If he just took away all of those things, what do you have left? Now, listen, you need those things. Well, mostly, you don't need a game console. You need most of those things. All right? We need those to live. But if that is our worth, if that is our wealth, we are poor. Not only poor, we are in deep poverty. Are you rich or are you poor? After all those things are gone, what do you have left? Look around you as you're standing there before God. Is anyone going to heaven because of your life? You lost your house, you lost your phone, you lost your car, you lost everything else. Everything in this world is gone. The only things that go on are those things that are eternal. People, right? Lives that you've pointed towards Jesus Christ, your family, your kids that you've invested time in teaching. Don't ignore your kids reaching everybody else with the gospel. But I don't think that's probably our biggest problem. The people that are going to go to heaven because of your life. And then now let me ask you this question. Why are there so few? I ask myself that question. After everything else is gone in this life, and it's me standing before God, and I look around and I wonder, why are there so few people that are going to be going to heaven because of my life? Did I spend my life so much on things that don't matter that there are so few people going to be spending eternity in heaven because of me? As you stand before God, having lost everything from this world, could you have reached more people for eternity? I mean, you'll look back and think, could I have told somebody else about Jesus? Could I have made it a regular part of my schedule to share the gospel with people? Could I have done that? The answer in most cases is, yes, I could have done that, but you're going to be thinking about that then, so my challenge to you is think about it now, make the plans now, so when you do stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you can look around and you can say, there are people here. There are people going to heaven because of me. I didn't waste my life on stuff that got burned up. If the true net worth of my life is the sum of the things that last forever and the people that are reached with the gospel because of me, I want there to be a whole lot more than there are right now. That's me. And I think most of us would think the same thing. Have you taught your children to live for eternity or to live for now? Have you been preparing your children since preschool to spend their adult years gaining things they will most certainly lose so they can be poor too? Ouch. Okay, when we're thinking about standing before God ourselves and losing everything, that hurts. But when we think that we are training our kids to follow in our footsteps and we're making the most important things in their world about money and not about things that really matter, they're going to stand before God too and they're going to lose everything too. That's not the way I want to live my life. Or have you cultivated in their heart a desire to spend their life on things that really matter? Look at verse 18. Revelation 3:18. You turned away, didn't you? Go back to Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse 18. We think we're rich. We think we have everything that we need. We think that we have all the stuff that we could ever want. But we find out we're miserable and wretched and poor. Look what Jesus says. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. We need to spend what we have to buy the things that God values. Here's a solution. I don't want to lose everything upon entering heaven. I want to spend and I need to spend what I have to buy the things that God values, not just the things that I value. Buy of me, Jesus said, gold tried in the fire. I think we would all agree that we want precious gold that God offers, but most of us are unwilling to sacrifice to get it. Those of you that play an instrument, you understand this. A lot of people want to play an instrument. A lot of people want to play the piano or the ukulele or the harmonica, whatever it is. People want to play these instruments, the violin. But most people don't want to sacrifice the time it takes to learn it, to become good at it. I want to have precious gold, and I want to have this gold tried in the fire, but most of us were unwilling to sacrifice to get it. If we buy God's gold, it's already been through the fire. It's already purified. When you buy God's gold, you won't lose any of it in eternity. You can spend your life buying wood, hay, stubble, silver, precious stones, or gold. And Jesus gave his counsel. He said, spend your life investing in the commodity that I'm offering, that thou mayest be rich. Here's the challenge. Let's make this really practical. I want to spend what I have on the things that God believes matters. I want to spend my time. I want to spend my money. I want to invest my talents in those things that matter to God. Not the stuff that's going to get burned up. Not the stuff that's temporary. Those things that matter to God. So we think that we've got it all. We say, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, and we are really blind. Now we think we're so smart and enlightened. This is the 21st century. We have access to more knowledge than any generation before us had. We may not have more knowledge, but we have access to it. All you have to do is say, hey Google. Well, what do you Apple people say? Do you say, hey Siri? Or do you say Siri? You say Siri, right? I'm not an Apple guy. We're going to talk about getting real phones here towards the end of the message. All right? We're really blind. We have all this access to all this knowledge. We've seen pictures of the surface of the moon. And I just, a couple weeks ago, the InSight Mars lander landed on Mars, right? And now you can see pictures of dirt on Mars. I mean, this is pretty amazing stuff. We can see, but we've lost sight of spiritual things. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We've forgotten that there's a spiritual battle raging around us. We've lost sight of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We can't see like Moses did when he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, remember, as seeing him who is invisible. We can't see those things because we're so focused on things in this life. We struggle to live by faith, so we have a hard time believing that by Him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. We forget that there's a spiritual aspect to life. We forget there's a spiritual battle and we're in the middle of it. And instead of walking by faith in God, we're walking by faith in ourselves, which isn't faith. We see the things that we surround ourselves with every day so much more than we see God working in our lives. We see it so much that what we see is more real to us than the spiritual things we can't see. Okay, this is a tongue twister. It's a kind of a brain twister too, so I'm going to illustrate this. We see things every day, and we think about them so much more than we think about spiritual things, to the point that spiritual things aren't as real to us as the things that we see every day. Okay, so do you have a phone? Take out your phone. We're going to have a phone crushing. No, I'm just not really. We're going to have a phone burning. Remember in the 70s, we were burning everything? Bonfires, burn everything you can think of. You've got a phone, all right? And we look at this phone. We keep it within about 18 inches of us just about most of the time. First thing we look at in the morning, last thing we look at before we go to sleep. Isn't that interesting? All right? Okay, not all of us. But I would say most of us. It's just part of our, this is, it's like an appendage. It's part of us, right? It's real to us. And it's become, just as an illustration, it's become more real to us than heaven has. Okay, I know you believe heaven is real, but if you spend more time focusing on this and less time reading those scripture verses that talk about heaven, what happens? It becomes like a fuzzy possibility while this is very real to us. So we've become blind to those things that really are real. We don't see God working in our lives because we don't really want Him to interrupt what we're doing. We don't want Him to mess up our plans and our futures. We don't want Him to change our direction. We don't want Him to interfere with what we believe. We're set in our ways, and we don't want to make any more life-changing decisions for God. We're blind to God working in our lives. We're blind to answered prayer. Why are we blind to answered prayer? Mostly because we don't pray. And when we do pray, we, as James said, ask and receive not because you ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. We're blind to answered prayer. We're blind to God working. We're blind to the hundreds and thousands of souls that we see every day. We see people, but we don't see what God sees. We're blind to what God sees. We think, here's what we think, okay, whether you think this or not, whether you would admit to it or not, this is what we think. Well, that person's pretty, or that person's ugly, or that person's pretty ugly, or some combination of that. We think they've got a really nice car, so they're either rich or they're in debt because they've, you know, driving that nice car. We see somebody standing at the street corner, we say, well, they should be working instead of begging on the street corner. Whatever it is that we think. We see people, we see the outside, but that's not what God sees. God sees a soul that will spend forever either in heaven or in hell. So what do we need to do? Revelation 3:18 has the answer. I counsel thee, and a little bit later, to anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. We need to put spiritual medicine on our eyes so that we can see what God wants us to see. Now here's what happens. Eye salve, may seem like spit mixed with dirt to make mud sometimes. Can you imagine how humiliating it was for that blind guy? I don't remember his name. I don't know if the Bible gives his name. He came to Jesus. He was blind. Jesus spits on the ground, makes mud out of his spit, and puts the spit in the guy's eyes and says, okay, now go wash in the pool and you'll be able to see. The humiliation. Okay, so it was worth it because he got his eyesight. But to have somebody spit on the ground and put that spit in your eyes, do you realize that to be able to see things from God's perspective, to see what God wants us to see, we're going to have to humble ourselves to the point where we say, Jesus, I just want to see life the way you see life. If it means changing my perspective, if it means spitting on the ground and putting that in my eyes, it may humble us to accept the treatment, but until we do, we're going to remain blind. We need God to open our eyes so that we can see the way He does. I got one more point. We're almost done. We think I'm rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. But verse 17 says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Do you remember the story about the emperor and his new clothes? Remember this? What a silly story. Nobody would do that. Okay, so the emperor, he's all powerful, and he tells them to make him clothes. And they come in and they pretend like they're sewing clothes for him. How many of you have never heard the story of the emperor's new clothes? Or most of you heard it, so I'll just be real brief. They pretend like they're sewing clothes. All right, the seamstress or whatever people come in. And they use pretend material. They run it through their sewing machine. And the emperor, he's like, come on, don't be silly. But everybody else around them is acting like they see it too. So the emperor thinks, maybe I'm the only one that's not seeing these invisible clothes. So the cloth goes through the sewing machine and the invisible thread. And this group of people, they pretend that they're making clothes for the emperor. They pretend like he's putting them on. Can you just picture that? Let me hold your coat for you while you know a little higher. And he puts this pretend clothes on, and he puts his pretend suit on, and he walks outside thinking that he's wearing clothes that only he can't see, but everybody else can see him. And he walks outside, what's he do? He makes a fool of himself, right? That's us. We think we're dressed so well. We're wearing the emperor's new clothes. We Christians keep telling ourselves how right we are and how wrong everybody else is. Now, they may be wrong, but in God's sight, we are no better. You've got to get this. We are sinners saved by grace. If I rely on my own righteousness, I'm naked. And I'm thinking, I'm doing good. I go to a Baptist church. I mean, it's Baptist, right? So it's got to be the closest thing, and I believe this is the closest thing that the Bible teaches to a real church. I believe that, but well, here's our idea. Because I believe that, I look at everybody else and say, they are so wrong. And in my pride, I'm tempted to think, God must look at my clothes, my righteousness, and be impressed. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. My righteousness, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. Jeremiah 9:23 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. And it goes on to talk about the Lord's attributes. Our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Psalm 100 verse 3 says this, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that made us and not we ourselves." As Christians, we think so highly of ourselves, partly because we're comparing ourselves to other people, which we shouldn't do. But if we were to sew our own clothes using our own righteousness, we'd have nothing to work with. We'd be naked. And that's what we're doing. So many times, I take my righteousness and I start making clothes. I don't know how to make clothes, so they're going to look goofy in the first place just because I'm the one making them. But I start sewing clothes. If I use my righteousness to make my clothes, I'm sewing with invisible stuff because I don't have righteousness. You don't have righteousness, but we think we're all that. And we need, as verse 18 says, to let Jesus cover us with His clothing. Look at this, Revelation 3:18. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear." I can't live on my righteousness, but so many of us think we can. I'm not sure how that plays out into all of Christianity, but we get this idea that we've got it all together. I'm good enough. And so many times, here's what it does. It keeps us from growing as Christians. A preacher will preach, a Sunday school teacher will teach you. You read your Bible, and we think, "Well, I've already made all the changes I need to make. I've already grown as far as I need to grow as a Christian." If somebody else says that, you know, I'm not quite where I need to be, they're probably just like a lunatic way off the deep edge, because I've already done all the growing I need to do. I'm righteous as I need to be. Jesus said, "Listen, I counsel thee, buy of me white raiment." We get our righteousness from Christ, "that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear." Let's sum this up. We need to let Jesus cover us with His righteousness. We need to put spiritual medicine on our eyes so we can see what God wants us to see. And we need to spend what we have to buy the things that God values. Verse 19, it says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Let's change these things. Let's get God's perspective. Let's see things the way God sees things. Let's put that spiritual medicine in our eyes. Let's let Jesus cover us with His clothing. And He says, this is for anybody, any person, any Christian that says, "Okay, that's what I want. I want God working in my life. I want to be blessed. I want to be like the emperor in his new clothes." He says this in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man," open to anybody, "hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." I want to have a relationship with you, Jesus says. I want a close relationship with you, not this fake Christian relationship. I want a real relationship. Not just this going to church once a week or twice a week or three times a week or every day of the week. I want a real relationship with you. You open that door, I'm going to come in and I'm going to sup with you. I'm going to fellowship with you and you can fellowship with me. Father, I pray that you would help us to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. I see this difference between what we think we are and what you know we are. Lord, I pray that you just help us to get those things right. Help us to stop faking our relationship. Help us stop faking religion and help us to get to know you and to live for you and to serve you. Just be genuine about it. Be real about it. Lord, I pray that you change our church. I pray that you change me. As we picture standing before your judgment seat, what are we spending our time on and our life on and our money on that's going to last forever? Lord, I pray that you do a work in our heart. I pray that you change our priorities and help us to serve you the way that you want us to.